Well, it's good to see everyone out this morning. We appreciate your presence. The gospel accounts have a common narrative about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. They tell of his introduction to people at his baptism by John in the Jordan River. Then they talk about the period of fasting and subsequent temptation by Satan during 40 days in the wilderness. And upon leaving the wilderness, Jesus returns to Galilee and begins his public ministry. At that point, the three synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the story of Jesus and his ministry in very similar, yet unique ways. The one point that is held in common by them, as well as the Gospel of John, is that Jesus begins his public ministry near his home in Galilee. Luke records in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 30, that Jesus goes to his hometown of Nazareth and ultimately is rejected there. The account of this exchange between Jesus and those of his hometown include this unique exchange in Luke chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Jesus says to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever was heard was done at Capernaum, do you hear in your hometown as well?' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown.'" Now Luke does not record that Jesus has been to Capernaum prior to this exchange at Nazareth. He does not record that Jesus has taught in Capernaum prior to this. So either that happened and it's not recorded in the Gospels, or Jesus was anticipating the reaction of the people and knowing what was going to happen in his ministry, he says it to them in this way. Luke does record after this exchange that Jesus leaves Nazareth and moves to Capernaum. And in essence, Capernaum becomes his base of operations in Galilee. And he begins teaching in the synagogue there in Capernaum. Thus, Luke does ultimately provide us an account of what was done at Capernaum. And what was done at Capernaum established the pattern, really, for Jesus' earthly ministry. He describes that for us, Luke does, in Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 37. "And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. And in the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, 'Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came on them all. And they began talking with one another, saying, 'What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district." And it's from this text that we can notice, I think, three features that characterize the public ministry of Jesus. It is these things that were done at Capernaum and that he continued to do not only through Galilee, but also in his Judean and Perean ministries. We want to talk about those three this morning, and that will be the lesson. The first we would point out is that Jesus' ministry was a teaching ministry. And it does not matter which gospel account you choose to read, they all agree at this point. Jesus' ministry began with teaching. Matthew begins by identifying Jesus' Galilean ministry with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's recorded by Matthew right after the account of the devil tempting him in the wilderness. Mark says that he began his ministry after he was baptized. Mark 1 and verse 14, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And of course, we've read Luke's accounts of what happened at Nazareth and Capernaum as Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee with those teachings. And even the Gospel of John, which doesn't approach the story of Jesus in exactly the same way Matthew, Mark, and Luke do, begins his gospel with Jesus calling the first disciples in John chapter 1, verses 35 and verse 51. And I would suggest to you that this is affirmed by the fact that Jesus was known as a teacher because some of the familiar terminology that we recognize and see in our New Testaments clearly imply, contain this point. For instance, the way Jesus was addressed. He was addressed by his disciples as rabbi. In the Jewish culture, the rabbi was a respected teacher of the law. It was a title. It was a title of great respect. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, in one of his defenses, the Apostle Paul makes point that his original religious training was at the feet of the rabbi Gamaliel. So Jewish people would recognize their upbringing and their spiritual culture the same way people today would recognize it by saying, "Well, I am a graduate of the University of Dayton," or "I went to Princeton." And so Paul would say, "I was trained by Gamaliel, the rabbi." The disciples used this term in addressing Jesus, for instance, in John chapter 11. And verse 8 is one example of that, where they addressed him as rabbi. Now, other translations choose to say and use the word teacher. And what oftentimes we don't recognize is that this is the Greek manner of addressing the same type of person that the Hebrews would have used the term rabbi for. And in fact, in some of our English translations, that's exactly how they read. For instance, in Matthew 8 and verse 19 in the New American Standard Bible, the disciples address Jesus and they say, "Teacher." And the fact is that even the enemies of Jesus recognize this about him. In Matthew 22, which records the attempts of some of the Jews to trip Jesus up in their discussions, they begin by addressing him in Matthew 22 and verse 16 as teacher. And but not only that, we call his followers disciples. And this word inherently involves the concept a disciple is someone who follows the instruction or the teaching of another. The Laonida lexicon defines the word disciple as it occurs in the Greek as someone who is a follower or a disciple of someone, in the sense of adhering to the teachings and instructions of a leader and in promoting the cause of such a leader. To follow someone, to be a disciple of someone. John the Baptist had disciples, and those disciples often interacted with the disciples of Jesus. In fact, the first disciples of Jesus were originally disciples of John, and John pointed them to Jesus. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus was known as the teacher. And today we recognize that he was really more than just a teacher. He was the great teacher. He was the master teacher. But also more than that, he was the one who taught with authority. Now, Jesus did not hesitate in his teaching to assert this authority. He claimed this authority was based upon his relationship with God. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27, he said, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son reveals him." I teach with authority because I teach with the authority the Father has granted me. He further asserted that that authority, based upon his relationship with the Father, was what enabled him to provide to his hearers eternal life. John 17 and verse 1. Jesus spoke these things and lifting up his eyes to heaven. This is in his high priestly prayer. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you give him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus, whom you have sent." And so he says, "I have the authority. God the Father gave me the authority to give eternal life." So when we go back to our text in the Gospel of Luke, the significant thing about that text is that those who heard Jesus teach in Capernaum could not help but recognize his authority. And that was not only true at Capernaum, it was true throughout his ministry. But in Capernaum, Luke says in verse 32 of chapter 4, they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. In his very teaching, Jesus expressed the authority that was inherently his. And that reaction was repeated throughout his earthly ministry. In Matthew 7, at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, the largest individual sermon of Jesus's that is recorded for us in the gospel, Matthew observes in Matthew 7 and verse 28, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. The first time they heard Jesus, they recognized that his teaching was not like the teaching of their normal religious teachers. He spoke with that authority. And you know, even those that his enemies sent to arrest him in the temple were taken back by his authority and the way in which he spoke. John 7 records that the officers who had been sent out by the chief priest, they came back to the chief priest and the Pharisees. They came back, by the way, without Jesus, who they'd been sent to arrest. And they said to him, "Why did you not bring him? We sent you out to arrest him. Where is he?" And the officers answered, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." And then the third thing that we notice there is that Jesus accompanied his teaching with the signs that validated his divine authority. Luke specifically mentions this in his account and the teaching at Capernaum. In Luke 4 and verse 33, "In the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And the demon had thrown him in the midst of the people. He came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came over them all. And they began talking with one another and saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." So when we look at that, it is significant that at this occasion in Capernaum, that Jesus is confronted by an unclean spirit and was possessed of that spirit in the presence of all those in attendance. And they recognized and knew the person had this condition. And that unclean spirit actually identifies Jesus. "I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth." That's how men would have thought of him. He's the carpenter's son. He's one of us. That's why Nazareth gave him no respect. But this unclean spirit says, "I know who you really are. You're the Holy One of God." And those in the synagogue there recognize the significance of this change. That as the spirit was cast out and the man became normal again, they said, "What is this message? What are we supposed to think of this? He has the authority and the power, and he commands unclean spirits, and they come out." And that really characterized Jesus' ministry throughout his personal ministry. These two features. He taught with authority, and he gave the bona fides, the testimony of that authority, by the demonstration of divine power. And so Mark observes that shortly after leaving the synagogue in Capernaum, Mark 1 and verse 32, it says, "When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed." Isn't it interesting how they made that connection? There in the synagogue, they witnessed Jesus throwing the unclean spirit out of this one person. And we could say, well, obviously if they had other demon-possessed people, he demonstrated he could do that, so they would bring him. But they recognized, well, if he could do that, he can heal this person of this disease. He can heal this person of this condition. And they all started bringing the people that they loved and that they knew so that Jesus could perform those miracles upon them. John tells us at the conclusion of his gospel that the reason why these signs were done was to provide the evidence, the proof, that Jesus was truly sent from God. In John 20, John says in verse 30, "Many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Jesus did them. The inspired writers recorded them so that we would have them, so that we would know the testimony that God gave through these powers to prove that Jesus truly was his son. We know that it had that effect. We have Nicodemus' testimony in John chapter 3 and verse 2. He came to Jesus by night, we're told, but the first thing he says to him is, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So a very simple lesson this morning. The things that were done at Capernaum, This was the pattern of Jesus' entire earthly ministry. And it serves as the foundation for why we believe in Jesus and why we are His disciples, His followers. The record of these events as preserved in the gospel is still the divine testimony to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's upon our belief in that that He provides for us our eternal life. If there's one in the audience this morning who has never accepted the name of Jesus and confessed your faith in Him and been baptized in His name for the remission of your sins, we invite you to come to that same Jesus that did those signs all through His ministry, that we know He truly, as Nicodemus says, you truly are one sent from God. So if you're ready to accept the invitation, we invite you to come.